Now, this summer, we're having a season of looking at Psalms. We're looking at lessons from the Psalms, lessons in life from the Psalms. Last week, Sam looked with us at Psalms 42 and 43, which I thought was a little greedy and picking two. But anyway, I managed to just narrow it down to just the one. And do you know, it's so brilliant to stand here this morning, and it's almost as though God had read my notes, had a word with Matt, leading worship, Claire, who's just come and spoken to us, and Jill, when she reads the psalm at the beginning. I'm very confident that God has read my notes and he's had a word with them so that either they fitted in with me, or probably more likely I'm now going to fit in with them. But that's just really good. And I'm going to say, how does he do that? He does seem to know everything, which is reassuring, actually, when sometimes it seems as though we're making it up. We don't know an awful lot. This morning, we're heading to Psalm 136. Just before we go directly to the psalm, let's just check out a moment the guy responsible for writing most of the 150 psalms that we have in the Bible. Now, it was David, and he had a number of career changes on his CV. He started with Shepherd Boy. He moved on to Giant Killer, King in Waiting, Best Friend to Prince Jonathan, Army Commander, King, Adulterer and Murderer, slipped in there, Harpist by Royal Appointment, Man After God's Own Heart, Songwriter and Worship Leader. So quite a varied CV. Today we're actually looking at one of his worship songs. So let's just regard the rest as background, some helpful and some maybe less helpful, and go for his worship song, Psalm 136. And in this song, it's one of his songs that's encouraging his congregation to give thanks. Now, I think that every parent, from the moment their child says anything that anyone can interpret as a word, wants their child to say thank you, or maybe to go for tar, if that's thank you is a bit too much. They want their toddler to be polite, not just to be grateful, but to express their gratitude. And the child then receives some positive feedback from his efforts, obviously. So every time the child is given something, thank you is the correct response. It's only polite. Well, David wants us to join him in thanking God. So let's listen to Anne and to Corrine, who are going to come and read the psalm to us, and see if you can spot at least four reasons why David believes we should be people who are thankful to God.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
His love endures forever.
To him who alone does great wonders.
His love endures forever.
Who by his understanding made the heavens.
His love endures forever.
Who spread out the earth upon the waters.
His love endures forever.
Who made the great lights.
His love endures forever.
The sun to govern the day.
His love endures forever.
The moon and stars to govern the night.
His love endures forever.
To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt.
His love endures forever.
And brought Israel out from among them.
His love endures forever.
With a mighty hand and outstretched arm.
His love endures forever.
To him who divided the Red Sea asunder.
His love endures forever.
And brought Israel through the midst of it. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness.
His love.
To him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings. Sion, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as an inheritance. An inheritance to his servant Israel. He remembered us in our low estate.
His love endures forever.
And freed us from our enemies.
His love endures forever.
He gives food to every creature.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven.
His love endures forever.
I think I could just sit down. That was pretty amazing. Well, firstly, in the first verse, the message... Are we on? Right. First verse, the message says, God is good. And this is a reason that we should give thanks to our God. He is good. That's a statement about God's character. The Bible begins with the story of God creating everything, and he stood back to view each newly created thing and declared it to be good. But the psalm goes one step further. It doesn't God just do good things. He is good. Whatever is going on in our lives, the things we've messed up, the tough times that have come our way, we can be reassured to know that behind everything there is a God who is always and in every way good. So we should thank God, for he is good. Now, the next verses talk about God being the creator. And that's another reason why we should give thanks to God. He created the universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, the planets, the sea, the mountains, the giraffes, the hedgehogs, the unique fingerprints on the tiniest baby ever born, and everything I haven't mentioned. He could have made a black and white world, a sky always cloudy, land totally flat, perhaps one sort of animal just for fun. He could have made every human being just like me. I know God was pleased with what he'd done when he'd made me, as he was when he'd made you. But after he'd said, wow, another good one, he went on to make variety. God made our world to bring us pleasure and delight. It's absolutely no wonder that we can look at the sunset, a beautiful flower, a mountaintop view, and are stirred to worship God. Give thanks to God for his creation. That's a picture of Gibraltar Point, where I was sitting this week with a cup of coffee and my iPad writing this. And it was just beautiful. And thirdly, God acts in our lives and in our history. You may have noticed in that psalm, as Anne read, there was a lot of history in there that actually doesn't feel like it was our history. But to David, it was very real. It was his nation's history, and he's recounting it. And they did that a lot. It's one of the characteristics of the Jewish people. They recount their history a lot. David's very insistent that God didn't create everything and then sit back with a coffee and watch the world go by. He's never stopped acting in the world he'd created and the lives of his creation. David goes into a lot of detail about all the ways God has intervened in the history of his nation. He never tires of recounting stories of what God did when they were in a desperate situation. And he thanks God for being their rescuer. Many of us have stories to tell of God's intervention in our lives. And telling our stories is actually a great way of thanking God for what he's done for us, for helping when we needed it most, or when he just chose to bless us. I find this quite a challenge, to be honest. I think if I've said before something that God's done for me, I probably better not say it again, because you might be bored. And unless I can come up with something new, I can't actually say again what God's done for me. But David didn't have any trouble at all in being very, very repetitive about it, even at the risk of being boring. There's few things that speak more powerfully of our amazing God than telling what he's done in our lives. I loved it the other week when Gisela stood up and said how all of her life she'd actually been taught and knew and understood that God loved her. But then in the last few weeks, it suddenly somehow dawned on her that actually God really, really loves her. Not that he loves everybody, although he does, but that he actually really loves her. And she was declaring that was making a difference in her life. And actually, I said to her afterwards, well, that's my story. That's the story of my life. I'd known always that God loved everybody, but it sort of didn't affect me. It was like, I almost thought, he's decided that he's a God who loves everybody. But if he'd sort of given himself a let-out clause, he might have gone, I love everybody, but actually I'm not too fussed about Molly. And then I realised that actually God loved me. He would have loved me, even if he hadn't loved you lot, to be honest. But he decided he loved everybody. And that did include me. And actually, I was a very shy and quiet person. You're allowed to laugh. I know some people think that might be occasionally a little improvement on the current model. But it was discovering God's love for me that actually gave me the freedom and the confidence to walk in the love of the God that made me and actually who loves me. And to be honest, it matters to me very little, although a tiny bit, what you all think of me. If in fact God loves me, it's really slightly less relevant what anybody else thinks of me. And it means I don't have to walk fearfully wondering if this is going to be an okay thing to do. Because if God says it's okay, it's an okay thing to do. And so I walk down the street differently now. And I worship God differently now. And I smile differently now. And I am a different person now because I have discovered that God loves me. And sometimes people say to me, when I say I used to be shy and quiet, after they've laughed and said they don't believe it, they say, well, what happened then? And then I tell them why. I'm not the person I used to be and what I discovered, that God actually loved me. I should maybe risk boring you more often by constantly telling you how much God helped me when Graham died 4 years ago, when I no longer had my wonderful husband at my side, and it wasn't anything that I wanted and still don't. But I mustn't think that you'd be bored if I tell you that God was amazing, that he strengthened me, comforted me, gave me grace and his help to live well through those difficult days, weeks, months and now years. But that is the story of my life. And I've written it in a book, and I'm not telling you that to show off, but I'm telling you that because that's something else God enabled me to do. Because he wanted me, because he'd blessed me, he wanted me to be a blessing. And that's what the book was written for. So I don't mind telling you that. And you won't have heard me say how a couple of weeks ago, God helped me reverse into a parking bay at IKEA to collect my 150 mugs that I was delivering to a church in Skegness. And I'm not very good at reversing. So I did take all the precautions. I took somebody with me. I went so early in the morning that the car park was virtually empty. And I pulled across to reverse into the parking bay. And I did it. And Don't correct me, but I did it in such a way that I believe was the best. Where, you know, the white lines that divide up the bays, they are supposed to be equidistant from both tyres as you back in, aren't they? In an ideal world, you're supposed to have that white line, that dividing line, down the middle of your vehicle. Well, anyway, I achieved it. And now my iPad, because I've been talking, stopped telling me what's on here. So there we are. Come back. Okay. Right. But David insists above everything else that we should thank God because his love endures forever. His love never quits, never runs out, is steadfast and eternal. David was so confident in God's unending love, and he was writing about it hundreds of years before Jesus was born. This recurring chorus is expanded and is a major theme in the New Testament. From the well-known passages like John 3:16, where God so loved the world that he gave his only son Jesus for us. Where in Romans 8, there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from God's love. It's not just David, of course, that's commented on God's love. It's written throughout the Bible. We can witness to it that God's love goes on and on. But just for anybody who likes the odd quote, we have here a quote from St. Augustine. He lived in the 400s. He was an early Christian theologian. And St. Augustine says the whole Bible does nothing but tell of God's love. So if you read the Bible, if you want to know more about God's love, read the Bible. It's written large throughout there that God's love goes on and on. Father Raniero Cantamalesa, he's a Catholic priest. He's been preacher to the papal household since 1980. And he says this is the message that supports and explains all the other messages. The love of God is the answer to all the whys in the Bible, the why of creation, the why of the incarnation, the why of redemption. If the written word of the Bible could be changed into a spoken word and become one single voice, this voice, more powerful than the roaring of the sea, would cry out, "The Father loves you." And Pastor Agu, he's the Pentecostal Church's current president and one of the presidents of Churches Together in England, says there is nothing you can do that will end God's love for you. So Christians throughout the centuries, from different streams of churches, agree with David and the New Testament writers. God's love is central to everything and endures forever. This may be, above all else, the reason we should bring our thanks to God. So four reasons from that psalm. God's good, he's our creator. He acts in our lives, and his love endures forever. So what might our response be? Well, we're all on a journey. Maybe you're not totally sure at this point that God is good. Well, one of the other psalms says, taste and see that God is good. Try and find out. Ask him things to show you things. Pray to him. Find out for yourself. Don't take my word for it, although you could, because it's true. But don't take my word for it. Find out for yourself. Taste and see. Or if you wonder at creation but haven't connected it with the Creator, well, look at it again and see if you can't see God speaking loud and clear of a reason why you should give thanks to him. Maybe you've not quite noticed that God's been working in your life. Well, ask him to show you. Or maybe you've not discovered the personal nature of God's love for you. Well, it's available for you to discover. We can pray. We can pray this morning. We can pray, you can pray anytime. We can pray. But this psalm maybe is just a reminder to be more grateful to God, to be polite to him, to say thank you. It would be rude not to.